Tenía entonces toda la tierra una sola lengua y unas mismas palabras. Y aconteció que cuando salieron de Oriente, llenaron una llanura en la tierra de Sinar y se establecieron allí. Y se dijeron unos a otros, vamos, hagamos ladrillos, cosámoslos con fuego. Y les sirvió el ladrillo en lugar de piedra y el asfalto en lugar de mezcla. Y dijeron, vamos, edifiquemos una ciudad y una torre, cuya cúspide llegue al cielo. Y hagamos un nombre, por si fuéremos esparcidos sobre la faz de toda la tierra. Y descendió Jehová para ver la ciudad y la torre que edificaban los hijos de los hombres. Y dijo Jehová, he aquí todo el pueblo es uno, y todos estos tienen un solo lenguaje, y han comenzado la obra, y nada les hará desistir ahora que lo que han pensado hacer. Ahora pues, descendamos y confundamos allí sus lenguas, para que ninguno entienda el hablar de su compañero. Así los esparció Jehová desde allí sobre la faz de toda la tierra, y dejaron de edificar la ciudad. Porque esto fue llamado el nombre de ella Babel, porque allí confundió Jehová el lenguaje de toda la tierra. Desde allí los esparció Jehová la faz de toda la tierra. Amén.
Did you catch all that? Fabi just read for us one of the most bizarre stories in the entire Bible. And today we're going to spend some time with that story. You can find it in Genesis chapter 11. It will not be up on the screen. We're just going to kind of walk through it together. But if you have your Bible and you would like to follow along, that would be great. Genesis chapter 11 in my Bible is entitled The Tower of Babel. It's not Babel, it's Babel, B-A-Y-B-U-L-L. That's how you pronounce it, Babel. And here's how it starts. In verse 1 it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Okay, which is kind of confusing because if you have the word opened right there in chapter 11, if you look right up at the very last verse of chapter 10... The very last verse of chapter 10 says, from these the nations spread out all over the earth after the flood. Okay? So already we're a little bit confused because the very last verse in chapter 10 has just said, all of these nations that we've just talked about, they're now all spread throughout the entire earth. But then as soon as we get to chapter 11, the writer says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech, okay? And now they're painting a picture of the idea that everybody is together. So at the end of Genesis 10, it's the idea that the flood has taken place, and now the sons of Noah are going to start repopulating the earth, and they're already spread out, but now we're being taken back to a different time period, and it doesn't make sense. And for some reason, the writers and the editors of Genesis, they seem to not care that it didn't make much sense. And so we end chapter 10 with everybody spread out. They're going about their ways. But now here in 11, now the whole world had one language, one common speech, and the people began to move eastward, and they found a plain in Shinar. Shinar is equivalent to Babylonia. We've been talking a lot about Babylon and Babylonia and Babylonian captivity for the people of God over the last few weeks. And so you have this picture now in your mind of this group of people that they're together. They have a common language, a common speech, and now they're moving in a common direction, and they land on the plain in Shinar, and they settle there. So they get there, and there's something about this plain that allows them to say, you know what? It would be good for us to stay here and set up camp, and whatever life looks like for us here, let's make it happen right here on this plain. So here we go, verse 3. So they said to each other, whatever this looked like, whatever their form of government was, whatever types of leaders they had, whoever it was that was going to be making decisions about them as a people, those folks gathered together and they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And so they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, listen to this, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Okay? This blew my mind as I've been preparing for this message today. All along, it seems the emphasis is on the tower of Babel, the tower of Babel. But here, these people aren't simply building a tower. These people want to build a city. Okay? They want to have some type of system of government and houses and businesses and rule themselves. And so they come together, their leaders, and they say, let's build a city, but let's build a city that also has a pretty stinking cool tower in the middle of it, right? And not just any tower. We think we need a tower that reaches up to the heavens, okay? So here we go. So that we may make a name for ourselves. Okay, so we're this group of people. We land on the plain in Shinar. We gather our leaders together and we say, let's make a city. And in that city, let's put a tower that is so big we can reach up to the heavens, because if we could reach up to the heavens, we can make a name for ourselves. And it begs the question, make a name for ourselves with whom? With other people? It doesn't seem that there are other people. It seems that all the people right here are moving eastward together to settle in this plain. And they decide, we're going to build a tower in our city so tall that anybody who would dare look upon us would say, wow, that is a really big tower you have there. You guys are pretty neat, pretty cool, pretty awesome. They said, let's build this tower. Let it reach up to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. No matter where you would go in the midst of this city, you could at any point turn and look back and find your way home, because you would see this tower that towers up to the heavens. But here's what happens. Verse 5, okay? But the Lord came down. You see what's at work here? There's this idea that the Lord is not here in the midst of the people at this point. The Lord is in some upper vault of space or time or universe or whatever. And so even the writer of Genesis 11 says, so in the midst of them building this city and building this tower, the Lord who was up there, in fact, came down to see the city and the tower. Now, as it relates to some of us who are having a problem with the idea that maybe the chronology of chapters 10 and 11 may not be flowing perfectly, there's a lot of scholarship in the world today that believe that Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, right, may not have so much to do with the beginning of people following the flood, but in fact may be coming out of Israel's time in exile in Babylon. And there's some pretty good evidence out there to suggest that there were, in fact, these types of structures that were built in ancient Babylon, particularly in the city of Babylonia, where temples to gods, particularly the god Marduk, would have been held at the top, and they were just impressive, impressive structures in the day. Caleb, will you go ahead and just pop up the first one for us? So here's an artist's rendition from history about maybe what the Tower of Babel could have looked like. And so you can see the city that is developing up around, right, the temple courts or whatever. And right there is the tower. Anybody think that tower reaches up to heaven? It's kind of silly today in our world to leave here and drive 50 minutes east and end up at the Kennedy Space Center. Right? Can you envision the Kennedy Space Center and all that we know happens as our astronauts travel through the atmosphere? And when they leave Cape Canaveral, they make their way up, and the first part of the atmosphere that they hit actually becomes very cold. The higher you get in our atmosphere, the colder it gets. That's why there are places in the world that have snow-capped mountains, even in the middle of summer. Because it's tremendously cold as you start moving up. But the farther you go up into the atmosphere, it starts to get hot. Right? And so the idea that these guys were going to build a tower that would reach up to the heavens where they could maybe find God is almost humorous to us today. And it's even more humorous when you see the next slide. Caleb, pop that one up for us. On the far left is maybe how tall that tower would have been. And then you see the Statue of Liberty. You see the great pyramids. And then you see the Eiffel Tower. Raise your hand if you've been to the top of the Eiffel Tower. Did you find God up there? I mean, did you get into the next vault where he was to be discovered? Yeah. And so it's almost humorous today to think about these folks saying, we're going to build a tower so tall that we're going to make a name for ourselves and we're actually going to reach the heavens. But apparently it was pretty impressive. So God looks down from his place, his pedestal, and he says, after having some conversation with himself, look with me. So we're back at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower they were building. The Lord said, listen to this. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Let me translate that into English. God looks down at these people building this tower and he goes, whoa, this is so impressive. I'm almost getting nervous. As God, I'm starting to get nervous now about the fact that they are so clever. They're so impressive. They built such a tall tower. We better go down and deal with them. And so again, in verse 7, God has conversation with himself. Come, and he says, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Just yesterday, I discovered for the first time via social media a thing called the pilot. Has anybody heard of the pilot? Caleb's heard of the pilot. Javier's heard of the pilot because I told you about it yesterday. You should have your hand up at this point. And so the pilot is apparently an earpiece that you can put into your ear, and as someone speaks one language, it translates that language into your native language. How cool is that? They didn't know about this back then, right? And God is almost overwhelmed by how smart these people are. And God says, let's go down and let's confuse their language so they won't understand one another. So the Lord comes down, and in the midst of this story, the Lord becomes the one, the antagonist. He comes down, and the Lord scatters them from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. Church, I want to tell you, I don't know if I need to tell you this today, but I want to tell you, it appears that when we attempt to do things to make a name for ourselves, more often than not, bad things happen. Can I repeat that? It seems that in our world today, more often than not, when we attempt to do things to make names for ourselves, bad things happen. And so as we read this somewhat bizarre story out of Genesis 11, there's a lot of things at work from the human side, and it doesn't really seem to be very positive. It's this idea that we're unified, but even in our unity, we've now set ourselves up in a place of pride and presumption. We've set ourselves against God so that we can make a name for ourselves, and it ultimately leads at the hand of God to confusion and misunderstanding. And even in our world today, confusion and misunderstanding often force us to be separated, often force us to go separate ways. Very rarely in our world today are we willing to sit down and hear one another out when we're coming at things from opposing views, opposing languages, if you will. It seems it's easier today in our world to just cut bait and run. When things come between us, we scatter when things come between us. And often in the world today, we end up disconnected or perhaps connected only to the things which we have been convinced of. And so before we make this transition, I just want to hit you with this one question, rhetorical question. Just kind of carry it with you for the next 10 minutes. When's the last time God changed your mind about something? As an adult, as a teenager, You need to take that in. This might be important. Wanda, keep that guy under control down here. When's the last time God changed your mind about something? And so these people have this idea, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And then we find ourselves today celebrating Pentecost. Pastor Alyssa explained a little bit of it earlier. I want to hit it very briefly. Pentecost is for us the birth of the church. Like probably we should have cake with candles today and sing happy birthday. Pentecost represents for us that day in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon these people in the form of wind, violent wind, and the rushing of His Holy Spirit into their lives. And the Spirit comes on them and literally changes their minds about what their future looks like. And so you have this group of people who by this point, they've received this promise from Jesus that they're going to have responsibility to go into all the world. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're going to have this call, but at this point, this promise hasn't come to fruition yet. And so they're still waiting for this promise to come so that they can go and do what God's called them to do. We carry with us sometimes this notion, though, going back to Genesis 11, that some way, somehow, we can get to God. Maybe there's some way I can get to God. And the very truth of the Christian faith and the very truth of Pentecost is this idea that we have no hope of getting to God. The only hope we have is that God comes to us. The only hope we have is that the Holy Spirit comes to us. And so we have this little band of believers there kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. And we have this picture in Genesis 11 of this God who takes notice of those people down there and says, man, I don't really like what I see going on down there. Maybe I should go down and interrupt what's going on. And so the picture that we have in Genesis 11 is very different from the picture that we have in Christianity in Acts chapter 2, where God is moving and active among people. And church, can I tell you this today? I've been struck this morning already by the songs that we've sung and even the prayer that Pastor Alyssa prayed. Like how common is it for me today to maybe sit through a worship gathering or to sit through a service of some sort and for me to walk out of the room and say, well, I didn't really feel the Spirit very much that. I didn't really feel the Spirit today. The Spirit wasn't really alive in that room today. I didn't really feel the Spirit through the songs today. I didn't really feel the Spirit through the sermon today. And I'm convicted this morning already by the words we've sung. Let us become more aware of your presence. In other words, maybe when I don't feel the Spirit, maybe the problem is not the Spirit. Perhaps the problem is me. Perhaps the problem is my ability to be aware of how the Spirit is moving and how the Spirit is active and how the Spirit wants to change lives. And so I ask you the question, when's the last time the Spirit has changed your mind about anything? One of the things I'm convinced of is that as people, one of the things we are addicted to is making names for ourselves. Any adults over 40 still have old trophies from high school, college, anything? Yeah, I see some hands going up. Anybody in their 50s have trophies, still hanging on to trophies? Anybody got old newspaper clippings where your name or picture happened to get in there? Yeah? Anybody got any VHS tapes where maybe you made the news? Right? Yeah. There's something attractive and something addictive about the idea that we made it. We made the paper. We made the radio. We made it on TV. We got the trophy. They put our name up on the screen. There's something that draws us and calls us to that. Not saying it's a bad thing. It's just a reality of the human makeup. We like to make a name for ourselves. We like to see our names in our proverbial light, right? Our 10 or 15 seconds of fame, whatever it looks like for us. And so there's a little bit of Genesis 11 in us when we say, man, what if I could do this and people would really notice? What if I could close this deal at work and people would really see and they'd know where my office is? What if I can make this happen in school? What if I could do this with my project in class and just blow everybody away? Then the teacher would know that I'm pretty much the smartest. What if we could do this and really exalt ourselves? And there's this eating away at us as humans as we go through life trying to make a name for ourselves. Something happens at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes on these guys that helps them move beyond themselves. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, here we are. This will be up on the screen if you don't have it. So by this point, we get to the end of Acts chapter 1. The apostles know they've got to replace Judas Iscariot. He's out of the picture now. And so they're there. They've replaced Judas, and they're simply waiting to see what's going to happen. So here we go, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they, the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, okay? If you're wondering why people are wearing red today, it's representative of the fire of Pentecost. Red becomes the color for us to be reminded that the Spirit comes in fire. And so they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the writer, Luke, goes on right there to say there were people from other countries, other lands, other languages, and the disciples began to speak in their language, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And people began to look around and see these guys, and they started asking questions like, you look drunk. Are you guys drunk? Is that what's happened? Because you're acting kind of crazy. And Peter steps up onto the scene, and he says, no, these guys aren't drunk. These guys are making it happen in regards to what Jesus told us we would do when the Holy Spirit came. And so Peter begins to tell all these people the good news of Jesus. He begins to walk down it with those who have never heard. And he then turns his attention to people who were Jewish. And he says to them, look, point back to our ancestor David. If you point back to David, let me walk you back up to Jesus and tell you why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we get down to verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. And here's what Peter says. He says to all these people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Do you see that? This idea of building a tower out in the middle of the plain of Shinar had a very practical purpose for it. It didn't matter how far you may wander away from the land in search for food, in search for game, in search for clean water. It didn't matter where your life would take you. At some point, no matter how far you got away in that land, you could look back and see this massive tower rising up into the sky, and you would know how to get back home. And Peter stands and is telling these people, repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news has not only come to you, it's come to your children, and it's come for all who have wandered far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. In other words, Peter on Pentecost stands as a tower for the Lord. A tower for the Lord. A tower for Peter? No, he doesn't stand as a tower for Peter. A tower for the disciples? No, he doesn't stand as a tower for the disciples. Peter stands as a tower for the Lord. There's a freedom when the Holy Spirit comes. And church, you know what that freedom is? It's the freedom to live beyond ourselves. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's a freedom that allows us to live beyond simply making a name for ourselves. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's a freedom that allows us to live in light of the goodness that Jesus wants to bring into the lives of others. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's this hope that we could be so emptied out and poured out for the sake of God that our attempts to build a name for ourselves would diminish, with the hope that as a church, we could actually make a scene for the Lord. Do you see that? Am I clear in this? Do you see that change? As humans, we have this desire, build a name for ourselves. Get on top, stay on top. Doesn't matter who you have to hurt along the way. You get there, get your name in lights, get your name in the paper, on the screen, do whatever you need to do. You should be exalted as a person. And the Holy Spirit comes in freedom and says, you know what? You could actually live beyond yourself if you would find yourself in the flow and the love of grace of Jesus Christ. And you could stand as a tower for the Lord. People could look at your life and not see James Tayo. They could see the Lord. People could look at your life and not see J.V. Morse. They could see the Lord. People could look at your life and not see Cam Robinson. They could see the Lord. Friends, that's good news today. And that is the news of Pentecost. It's this idea that a long time ago, Jesus pulled these men and he said, follow me. And the next thing you know, the very leader who called him was dying. And the next thing you know, the very leader who called him was standing back in their presence. But he said, I've got to go away, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to empower you to do exactly what I've called you to do. The Holy Spirit wants to give each of us today the very power and ability we need to go out into the world and to say to the world, don't look at Dwayne Adams, look at the Lord. Don't see Dwayne Adams, see the Lord. There's a freedom that moves in the life of the person when the Spirit comes to live beyond themselves and to become a tower for the Lord. A few weeks earlier, this little group of people, they were disconnected. They were heartbroken. They were restless. There's no telling what conversations went on in that little room as they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And no doubt there were some along the way who said, why don't we just go back? Let's just go back home. Let's just get back to the way life was. And I have to believe that somewhere along the way, one or two of them spoke up and said, no, we got to wait. He promised the Holy Spirit was coming. He promised us purpose and power to go out and proclaim his name. We need to wait. And those who had been dispersed were brought back together and given this call by the risen one to go. And church, on this Pentecost, I can't help but ask us, what will we be known for? Will we be known as a people who built towers for ourselves, to make names for ourselves? Or will we be known as a Spirit-filled people who pointed everyone, those who were close and those who were far off, back to the Lord? Cities like to give themselves nicknames. I grew up in South Carolina. Like, in South Carolina, it's not uncommon. Like, you ride into a town and it's like, you know, welcome to Walterboro, king of the boiled peanut or something. You know, we have the biggest pumpkins in the South. And this is silly stuff, you know. Even our cities want to make names for themselves. Maybe you've been to Paris. You've been to the City of Lights. Maybe you've been to Seattle and you love the Emerald City. Maybe you've been to Jerusalem and you've visited the most holy city in the world. Or maybe you live in Orlando and you live in the city beautiful. Last weekend, Marley and I had a chance. We were out with the Abules, and we had a chance for the first time to go up in the Orlando Eye. It's interesting because the Orlando Eye, it really does now stand for us as a tower of Orlando. And so if you're coming down the Florida Turnpike from the north and you miss the 408 in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, the eye helps you realize that you've missed your turn. The eye now stands as a tower for us in the city of Orlando. The eye itself is, it's estimated to be a little bit shorter than the Tower of Babylon that I showed you there earlier, but you can still see a whole lot out of it. And last weekend, as we were riding the eye, and you stand there and you look out, you see this vast mixture of a city like ours that is littered with incredible entertainment opportunity. You can see the high rises off in the distance of downtown. You can't make them out, but you know also you're looking at subdivisions and apartment complexes. And the truth is, church, all of the moving pieces of the city in which we live aren't moving on their own. They're moving because people, just like you and just like me, sit and make things move. The lives of people. People with stories, people with broken marriages and broken homes, and people who have lost loved ones, and people who really are trying to get their name in lights, and people who are trying to be faithful, and people who are trying to be noticed, and people who just want to be unnoticed, and people who live alone, and people who live with others but still feel lonely. And you look out over our city, the city beautiful, you can't help but ask the question, is there anything of value for me as a person to try to make a name for myself? Or is the freedom that the Spirit wants to give me, the freedom to some way, somehow, wherever I find myself in this city, be able to point others to Him? As a church, I think that's a very serious question for us. You see, the truth is there's this idea on Pentecost that as the birth of the church comes, we move away from simply the individual. And so a message that I've preached largely today as if it were to be received as an individual, the truth is the message of Pentecost is not to an individual. The message of Pentecost is to the church, the gathered body, the group of believers that find themselves sitting together. And I can tell you that today, as your pastor, Centerpoint, I want us as a church to not make a name for ourselves. If we walk this journey together as pastor and people, and 20 years from now, all we've done is made a name for Centerpoint, and people know Centerpoint, we haven't done very much. But it would be very possible for us to walk the next 20 years together and make a name for the Lord and make a scene for the Lord and give our lives to the reality of Pentecost. You say, Dwayne, just 2 weeks ago you gave us some cards to pass out to people so they could find us, find our website, find our email, find our phone number. That's exactly right, because we want the Spirit to be at work through this place. But friends, if all we're simply selling is a way of doing church and a style of church, we've missed the boat. We've missed the point. The hope, friends, is that some way, somehow, this gathered body of believers could become an expression of Jesus, not so they're accolades for Center Point, but so that they know the Lord Jesus. And so my prayer for us today is that we will become more aware of the Spirit's presence in our own hearts, but also in this place, so that we can go and be faithful to the call He's given us. Amen. One of the greatest things we could do on Pentecost Sunday is be reminded of the presence of the Lord in our midst. And so communion is set up for us across the front of the worship center. And today we have an opportunity to come as a body and be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. When we come and we see the bread and we see the juice, we're reminded of the broken body of Jesus, and we're reminded of the shed blood of Jesus. And we're reminded once again that we have nothing, are nothing apart from the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And friends, that is for us one more opportunity to determine to live beyond ourselves, to be free to live beyond ourselves. The scripture says that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The scripture also says that after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Drink of it often, for every time you drink of it and every time you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And church, we believe he is coming again. I don't know where you are today individually, but I know that ultimately, in the body of Christ, the many parts make the whole. And so, church, today we need a unified church. And so I would just make this appeal to you today. If you're there and you've committed to following after the Lord, may today's time in communion be an opportunity for us to confess any unconfessed sin. Maybe today could be a time for us to walk across the worship center and make amends with another brother or sister. Maybe today we could simply ask the Lord to get a rein on our tongue or on our mind, because maybe things and attitudes haven't been very pleasing lately. And so I don't know what it would look like for you, but I would encourage you to spend this time in reflection about how you individually are contributing to the unity of Centerpoint Church, so that we can be the church God has called us to be right here in the City Beautiful. Let's pray together. God, we're reminded today that our greatest attempts to make a name for ourselves, God, fall very short in light of your glory and in light of your grace. And so, God, as we find ourselves in the midst of a world that is very happy to, God, chase that way of life with all its worth, Lord, I pray that we would be able to resist that. And I pray that through the power of your love at work within us, Lord, we would be able to turn and give you praise, that we would be able to turn and point others back to you. God, not anything that we've accomplished as people, not anything that we could accomplish as a church, but Lord, only the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. And God, we don't come today as a perfect people. God, we come today flawed, broken, hurting, confused, lonely, scared. So God, we confess our need for you today. Lord, help us to live beyond ourselves. Lord, help us to give our lives to things that matter. God, help us to live for things that are going to live long after we're gone. And God, if some way, somehow, you could bring about any good on this earth because of us, we would be grateful. And so, Lord, as we come now to be strengthened and nourished, Lord, by the bread and the juice, God, speak to us. Make us very aware of your presence today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And so I invite all who love God a little and all who desire to love him more, come to his table. You are welcome.